The reading this evening is from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, the 12th chapter. Three times I sought the Lord about the tribulation that had come upon me, that it should leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. I will all the more gladly boast of my weakness, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us in the truth, for your word is the truth. Amen. Tonight we finish going through the Lord's Prayer together with the sixth and seventh petitions. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Luther writes these words in explanation of these two petitions. "God tempts no one to sin, but we ask in this prayer that God would watch over us and keep us, so the devil, the world, and our sinful self may not deceive us and draw us into false belief, despair, and other great and shameful sins. And we pray that even though we are so tempted, we may still win the final victory. We ask in this inclusive prayer that our Heavenly Father would save us from every evil to body and soul, and at our last hour would mercifully take us from the troubles of this world to Himself in heaven. Dear friends in Christ, grace to you and peace." It's common to joke about temptation, even name products using the word temptations. Not long ago, I saw a television commercial with a rather attractive young lady looking rather knowingly into the camera holding a large piece of chocolate. And as I recall, the name of the product was Temptations. There were several going on there at the same time. Temptations usually are something very good and very bad for you. And that's the point. Temptations are real enough, we know that. But they're also deceptive. In fact, deception lies at the very heart of the matter. It's not an accident that the devil is called the deceiver, the prince of lies. For the whole business of evil is to distort truth, to make something ugly and shameful and destructive seem to be, appear to be, true and good and beautiful. One of my favorite stories is the Lord of the Rings, a great trilogy written by J.R. Tolkien, a very close companion and friend of C.S. Lewis, one of the great literary minds of the 20th century. I love the stories because they are really parables and metaphors for the Christian battle. And in the story, one of the characters, one of the chief characters, Frodo, is contemplating evil, and he says this. He says, "It would seem fair, but feel foul." And isn't that the way it often is? Part of the deception is to make less dangerous temptations, cursing, lust, lying, appear to be the most powerful, the strongest, the most dangerous. When in fact, the most dangerous temptations, as Luther points out in his explanation, are false belief and despair. For these are the ones that can take us away, destroy our faith, and leave us in the law. While we set up our defenses against the temptations that are the most obvious, you know, our New Year's resolutions and our resolve to be better at this and to avoid that, the more dangerous ones are sneaking in the back door, eroding trust and confidence in God's promise, leading us into false belief and despair. This is not to suggest, of course, that the more obvious temptations are not powerful, that they are not destructive or harmful. Everyone struggles with those to one extent or another. It is to suggest that the greater temptations do not attack our flesh, our senses, our actions, our behavior. They attack God's word. They attack our faith, our trust in what God has promised, what God has said. In this prayer, our Lord Jesus is concerned about both kinds of temptation, to be sure. At the same time, he is especially concerned with the big ones. The primary plea that we make in the Lord's Prayer, then, in all the petitions, is finally that God would keep us in faith while we live in this world awaiting the new day that is to come. So we're going to ask two questions that arise out of this understanding of the sixth and seventh petitions. First question is, what are these temptations that are so powerful? What are they? What do they look like? And how does God help us with them? Years ago, I counseled with a college student who had come to a renewed faith in Christ Jesus. He heard the gospel. One day, sitting in church, as he had dozens and dozens of times thumbing through the hymnal, usually, suddenly the word of God broke through, changed his life, and he started in new directions. Immediately, some of his friends, who were not very pleased with this change of direction, began to pursue him, tease him, pester him about becoming serious about Christian faith. They reminded him of all the things he had done of which he was now ashamed. They ridiculed him, and they kept after him, and kept after him, and kept after him. And that's when he came to see me. Something happens as the Holy Spirit works through the Word to keep us in the promises of the gospel, to make us the new person in Christ that is his gift to us. You might expect that faith would simply get stronger and stronger until the temptation becomes a thing of the past, and there's a lot of Christianity that tries to act that way. So that if you are tempted and you feel like you're not getting anywhere, well, that's your fault. You don't believe enough. You haven't got no faith. But that is not the way it works in a world where evil is ever present and aggressive and way over our heads and our competency to deal with. In fact, it's just the opposite. The more we hear and want God's word of promise, the stronger the temptations become. And the strongest temptation is to neglect God's word or to deny it altogether. It's risky, you know, in church, especially for the pastor, to talk about people who aren't in church, because everybody who's here immediately starts polishing their buttons, their attendance buttons, you know. But Julie and I were commenting before the service this evening that when we were younger, she's still young, that during Lent and Holy Week, the churches were full. The great temptation of the evil one is to neglect the word of God and to seek life in other words, more appealing words, more generous words. That is what Luther is talking about, the temptation to false belief, the temptation to seek life in other words than God's word. We live in a time when this is epidemic. At first, false belief doesn't seem so powerful, though. Doesn't seem like much of a temptation. Not like coveting or lying or gossiping. Why should it matter what people believe anyway? Isn't it a free country? This way of thinking is widespread in our society and in our churches today. All beliefs are equivalent, many say. Who knows what's true anyway? This is just our version. We're free to make up any kind of religion we want or no religion at all. One belief system is as good as another as long as they don't go to extremes like cults or radical Islamists. To think this way, and maybe you're tempted to think this way, you must assume that God has not spoken. that God has not revealed himself in Jesus the Christ. And this represents an outright denial of the promises God has made to you in his Son. This is what Luther is talking about. The temptation to false belief. But there is another temptation here as well. Sort of the flip side of this broadly inclusive belief, which is no belief at all. It's the temptation to make God work in such a way that instead of being as wide as possible, the old self says things like, you have to believe this and do just as I say, or you are lost. This voice makes God's word out to be something narrow and so burdensome that we must be forced to accept it, or else. The gospel at gunpoint. Lots of that around today. Either way, the freedom and the joy of the promise is denied. The temptation to false belief runs in both these directions. Radical inclusion, which means nothing, is believable, or radical exclusion, which is simply a retreat into the law and a denial of the freedom of God and God's promises. The second powerful temptation Luther refers to is despair. And despair has a large supporting cast. Depression, discouragement, cynicism, becoming jaded, chronic anxiety, worry, and the loss of hope. There's a lot of this around. I suppose, to be frank with you, to be personal, if I have a tendency to fight a temptation, this is it. Having been in the church long enough to have seen days that were filled with power and momentum, and to come to this hour, it is tempting to despair. It really is. Even though God controls our great opponents, the devil, the world, and our sinful selves, they still do enough damage to wring the hope out of us. The supporting characters, the supporting cast, then bring despair along and sneak up on us, slowly pulling us down, wearing us down, until it seems that no good future is possible. The freedom and hope of God's promises to us, and his word are lost to us, overwhelmed by despair and all its companions. Luther was very conscious of this one. So we pray for our Lord to deliver us from this time of trial, from evil, asking that he watch over us so we don't get lured into the dead ends of false belief and despair, and risk the loss of our faith and our salvation. So how does God then help us in the midst of these temptations? That's the second question. Well, it's a simple fact of life that we will not escape them. That needs to be said again and said clearly. Any Christianity that promises freedom from temptation is just lying. There is no victory in this life. Temptation is as near as our hearts and as wide as the world itself. I was using one of the features on Facebook the other day, and it's somehow tied into TripAdvisor. I don't quite get how all of the social networking works, but it's quite interesting. There's a map on there, and it asks to put in, if you want to, all the places you've been. So I did. I took a little while, and I put it all. Turns out that Linda and I have traveled about 180,000 miles, 156 places in 22 countries. All the temptations were right there in every one of them, I can tell you. They're everywhere. Evil is ubiquitous and persistent. But Christ Jesus gives us his word in the midst of our struggle of faith. My grace is sufficient for you, he said to Paul, who had many, many struggles as we do. My power is made perfect in weakness. Now, there's something rather reassuring about that. Speaking as one of the weak, that gives me a little confidence and hope. These words from Paul's letter to the Corinthians are a promise of strength to believers, trusters, people who in faith look to God's word, not to other words. Faith that finds strength in the midst of the struggle with temptation. But if we look more broadly at the New Testament, it is absolutely filled with this kind of language of God's power made known in the midst of weakness. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself is an example in his own earthly life and ministry. St. Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, pointed out how he did not count equality with God, that is to say, power, something to be manipulated and grasped, but he emptied himself, even becoming a slave unto death. In weakness, Jesus carried out his mission. In weakness, he suffered. In weakness, he faced temptation. In weakness, he died, and so will we. We are not strong enough on our own to take on the powers that are set against us. We simply are not. And you could give ample testimony in your life to that, and so can I. My grace is for you, the text says. This is, in fact, the comprehensive promise of the gospel itself. Luther loved those two little words, for you. He would say, the whole gospel is right there in those two little words. It is the promise in your baptism that God will be your God. It is the promise of the Lord's Supper received by us in the midst of the struggle. This is my body. This is my true blood given and shed for you. Grace that is sufficient in weakness, your struggle. Remember, this is how Jesus fought the tempter in the wilderness just a few weeks ago at the beginning of this journey in Lent toward Holy Week. The devil came to him armed with every temptation he could marshal. And the way Jesus answered the temptations was with the word of God's promise. Man does not live by bread alone, he said, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And we live among a generation that is living by bread alone. And it shows. As believers, then, held in the grip of his grace, we will be tempted all through life, even as our Lord Jesus was tempted right up to his last moments on the cross. Remember that? Right up to his dying breath. So in this prayer, the Lord teaches us to come to him in order that we might receive encouragement and comfort, strength and assurance in the midst of a struggle that often appears to be less than promising, a faith that is futile, a religion that is dying. We pray for deliverance. Deliver us, we pray. Deliver us and renew us in hope, hope which looks toward the day when Christ will deliver this old creation from all the evil, when all threats and falsehood will be banished. The scriptures proclaim that the God of the promise will do this. The God who raised Jesus from the dead, and who was promised one day to deliver us too, will deliver us. May the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.